evening's scripture reading comes from the book of Mark, the third chapter, verse 16. Or John, book of John, chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life.
It's good to see you this evening. Certainly thankful for the opportunity to preach God's word to you this evening. More thankful for those that have made it a point to be here to worship with us. There are several subjects in the scripture that a minister or a teacher doesn't particularly look forward to preaching or teaching. For instance, a preacher must preach on topics of sin, hell, though he doesn't necessarily enjoy having to do so. But because we're commanded to preach and teach the entire counsel of God, of course, we don't neglect these topics. However, the topic this evening is difficult to preach and to teach for a different reason. It's not one of those topics that are difficult in the sense that it's an unjoyful topic, but rather the exact opposite. It truly is a joyful topic. The topic that I want to consider this evening is God's love. It's difficult to teach and perhaps to preach upon because it's hard for man to fully comprehend it. As Christians, those of us that are Christians, we know, or hopefully know, a great deal about God's love. But to comprehend it in its entirety is a difficult thing. And so from time to time, it's important to reflect upon God's love. In times of distress, sorrow, and of course in times of happiness. And quite frankly, anywhere in between those two extremes. But that's when we often think about God's love. In times of great blessing, physical blessing, things that we can really identify and understand, those of us that are Christians point to God's love. He's blessed us. He is caring for his children. And then maybe to the opposite extreme in times of distress or sorrow. Of course, we have kind of two choices to make. We can question God's love. We can say, well, where is he now? Does he care for me? Or we can still find the, silver lining, if you will, in times of difficulty. God's still with me. I'm going to make it through whatever trial faces me. And in fact, that's what the scripture teaches. But it's good to reflect upon God's love. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, the scripture says, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. What manner of love? When we think about our condition prior to being baptized into Christ, prior to becoming a Christian, we are truly children of disobedience. We are fully separated from God. Sin keeps us from having a relationship with him. In John chapter 8 and verse 44, Christ talked about how the Pharisees, how their father was that of the devil. Why? Because they carried out the lusts of their father, the devil. And so when we are not a Christian, or before we become a Christian, assuming we are of the age of accountability, we're separated from God. We serve the god of this world, the devil. And God looked at our condition. He saw that we were in dire straits. We needed saving. And though our father, the devil, abandoned us, wished ill upon us, truly had his own interests at heart and in mind, God identified that problem and he wished to solve it. And he did. And so if you turn to John chapter 3 and verse 16, I want to take a moment to reflect on God's love, the extent, and so on and so forth. This by no means is a unique sermon in the sense of its approach. The scripture says in John chapter 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Have you ever considered the extent or the breadth of God's love? His love extended to all the world. He didn't pick and choose. If I had to guess, if it was a man's way or mankind's way, there would have been some picking and choosing. Maybe the wealthy. Well, maybe the poor. Maybe people that look just like us or act like us. Those are the ones that I'm going to save. Those are the ones that I want to have a relationship with. But God's love, the extent of it, is much different. It's perfect in its extension, if you will. He extended his love to all the world. Those that were the worst of sinners, morally, from the world's perspective, God extended his love towards them. Those that were considered righteous from a worldly standpoint, God extended his love towards them. He cared deeply for all of mankind. In Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and following, Peter spoke this important truth. He says, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted of him." That's what God wants, for a man or woman to fear him. Not fear in the sense of how we fear or how a young child fears a monster or some make-believe character. But fear in the sense that we want and desire to give reverence to him. We understand that he is the Almighty God and that he deserves to be worshiped. He deserves to be followed. He has full authority. And so God is no respecter of persons. He extended his love to each and every one of us. And each and every person in the world. It's perfect in extension. Compare that to the love that man often demonstrates. In Romans chapter 5, verses 7 and following, I like what the scripture says there, because it truly does identify oftentimes the viewpoint of men. Romans chapter 5, verses 7 and following. The scripture says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die." But God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I don't think it's an uncommon thing for man to evaluate the value of another man and then decide whether or not he's worth saving. Whether or not we would be willing to lay our lives on the line to help that individual. Sometimes we hear of heroic stories in the news, and the person will say, well, that fella, he was such a good fella, I couldn't help but do something. I couldn't help but extend a helping hand. I couldn't help sometimes to give an organ in order to save that individual. And we understand where that person is coming from. They care deeply for that person. There was value placed upon that person, and they wanted to save them. But God values each and every individual. While we were yet sinners, when we had nothing to offer him, he offered his son. And so it truly is perfect in its extension, but also in its intention as well. Think about the intention of God. God has always had mankind's best intention at heart. That's not always the case when it comes to dealing with our fellow man, is it? Sometimes someone demonstrates at least characteristics of love, but yet their intention is not in our best interest. Sometimes a boyfriend or a girlfriend will demonstrate elements of love because they want something from that their boyfriend or girlfriend sexually or materially, or they want money or some other thing. They demonstrate love, they care for that individual, but that individual's best, what is best for that individual is not in the forefront of their minds. God has always cared for mankind. He looked at mankind, he identified the problem, and he had our best intention at heart, and he gave forth his son. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, the scripture says that God would have all men to be saved. That's what we call the ideal scenario. Sometimes in our day-to-day lives, we run through scenarios, don't we? If everything goes as planned, this is what's going to happen. This is what we hope to happen. And then, of course, there are secondary thoughts as well. Well, what if everything doesn't go as planned? Maybe this will happen, or this will happen. God's intention was for all men to be saved. That's what he wants. That's what he desires. Now, of course, each and every one of us have an obligation. We have a responsibility to submit to the will of God that he might save our souls. But the extent of God's love is in truly the world. But how will the world learn of God's love? Oftentimes we talk about the importance of preaching and teaching the gospel, don't we? The gospel is easily defined as the good news. But the good news of what? Isn't the gospel the good news of Jesus Christ? Can it be summarized by the death, burial, and resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ? That's the good news. And couldn't we say that that demonstration, Christ offering himself on the cross, is the greatest demonstration of God's love? I think we can. And so when we fail to evangelize, when we fail to share the gospel, we withhold something very, very important from the world. We withhold the truth of God's love. There are some that have no indication that God loves them, that He cares for them, that He desperately wants them to be saved. And when we think of it from that point of view, I think we begin to understand how important it is that we share the gospel. It's important that we share the gospel because there are people that desperately need to know that God loves them and that He wants them to be saved. But let's also consider the length of God's love. The very nature of God is love. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8, God is love. That's kind of a difficult thing to fully comprehend, but His very nature is love. And so when we look in the past, we can see how God has loved the human race. We can see it in the creation, our preservation, and our redemption. In Acts chapter 14, verses 15 and following, there Paul is in Lystra. They begin to look at him as a god. And he says in verse 16, who in times past suffered all nations, speaking of God, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways, nevertheless he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. God has taken care of mankind for a long time. Have you ever grown weary of taking care of something? You go a week or a month. Sometimes this happens with kids. I can remember. I had a pet rabbit. I was very excited about it at first. And as time grew on, I got tired of taking care of that rabbit. Wanted to let it go. God has taken care of mankind for a long time. And mankind is just as dependent on God. And mankind really has very little to offer God. But he's taken care of us. He's blessed us with food and raiment and many other things. He's blessed even those that refuse to acknowledge him. And so his love truly extends in the past. We can see it. And certainly the scripture talks about that in various different areas. In Matthew chapter 25, verses 34 and following, the scripture says, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. How long has God cared for us? How long has he been making preparation for us? Pretty long time. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, we're told that Christ, the supreme sacrifice, the Lamb of God without blemish, was foreordained to be that sacrifice before the foundation of the world. The length of God's love extends into the past. But we can also see it, can't we, in the present? We should be able to see it in the present. No matter what we're going through, no matter what trial, isn't it true that we can look at our lives and say, God has blessed us? We can see that in his long-suffering. The scripture talks about the long-suffering of God and how he desperately wants mankind to come to him and wants to, for lack of a better word, wait as long as possible, give us as much time as possible. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the scripture says, "For the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness." In other words, he's not lazy. He's going to deliver on the promise. "But is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God will deliver on his promise. There's nothing hindering him. Motivation isn't a problem, but he is long-suffering. He cares so much for us, he wants to give us time to make ourselves right with him. And certainly, as we know, every good and perfect gift comes from above, James chapter 1 and verse 17. And so we should be able to see it in the present. We sang the song this morning, "Count Your Many Blessings." But God's love also extends into the future, does it not? In John chapter 14, Christ told his apostles that he was going to prepare a place for them. God has made preparation for us in heaven. Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. Sometimes we view God's care and Christ's care for us only in the present. And certainly we can look at what God has done with mankind in the past and say, yes, he has cared for mankind in the past. Certainly in the scheme of redemption. In Revelation chapter 7, verses 17 and following, we have the Lamb, which is a representation of Christ, still caring for his people. The care doesn't stop. God's love doesn't end upon Christ's return. It continues into the future, eternity. That's the length of God's love. Pretty extensive, isn't it? It's far greater than perhaps we are able to comprehend, and certainly greater than we are able to demonstrate. But that's the extent, the length of it. But let's also consider the height of God's love. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life." God doesn't want us to perish spiritually. He wants us to have everlasting life. God's love accomplishes lofty purposes, if you will, much greater than anything we can imagine. Eternal life. That's the end goal, if you will, of his love. He desires to lift us up to himself. We read in John chapter 17, verses 24 and following. Christ is praying to the Father. He says, "Father, I will that they do also." Excuse me. John chapter 17 and verse 24. "Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." God's love wants to lift us up. The ultimate goal is heaven. Yes, he is saving us from perishing, but then there is also a reward offered. He wants us to be with him forever. Eternal life. Sometimes the love that mankind shows towards one another does the exact opposite. Every once in a while, you'll run onto an individual. They'll be in a relationship with somebody. Supposedly, that person loves them, but they say, "Well, they just bring me down. Sometimes like, why am I even in this relationship?" Sometimes they'll even say, why do I continue to love that person? God's love accomplishes great things. It doesn't bring us down. He doesn't want that which is evil for us. Everything that we read in this book is to our benefit. And his ultimate goal is to give us a crown of life. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? The height of God's love is everlasting life. But finally, let's notice the depth of God's love. That he gave his only begotten Son. Again, that's pretty difficult, I believe, for us to comprehend. If the opportunity was presented, of course, hypothetical opportunity, that if one of us, if we would just give one of our children, we could save, let's just make it mankind. Be quick to do that. Say, okay, yeah, sure, there you go. I think we'd be looking around, we'd be saying, who's going to do it? It's not going to be me. Somebody else is going to have to offer their child for that to take place. And from our standpoint, rightfully so, say, no way, it's not going to happen. But God's love for us reaches a depth that we simply cannot comprehend. He saw this desperate need that mankind had. They were in sin. There was no sacrifice for that sin. They could have no relationship with him. The only outcome that could take place then was everlasting damnation. And he said, here's my son. That's a tremendous love. And not only did God offer his son, but his son then said, you know what? I'm willing to do it. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 7 and following, we see what Christ gave up. Of course, we know what he gave up when he came to earth. He gave up his life, and he did so, and it was taken from him in a brutal fashion, but he gave up heaven as well, equality with God. And then he came to this world, and he wasn't just put to death, but he made himself a servant. That's a tremendous love demonstrated to mankind. And it's a love that suffers, obviously. The suffering seen on the cross, Romans chapter 5 and following. But it's also a love that forgives. Perhaps this is the most important thought. What does God's love compel you to do? If you're outside the body of Christ, of course you're an alien sinner, you have no relationship with God, assuming you're of the age of accountability. What does his love compel you to do? Hopefully it compels you to want to have a relationship with him. But you might say, well, why would God want to have a relationship with me? Yes, of course, he loves you, but he is also willing to forgive you. You say, well, what about this sin or what about that sin? He's willing to forgive you. In Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, the scripture says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And so God's love forgives the alien sinner. He wants to have a relationship with that person. And so if that person is willing to believe, and that belief prompts that person then to repent of their sins, confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and then put him on in baptism, God wipes away the sin. It's made pure as snow, if you will. There's no longer a blemish there. You can have a relationship with God. But then even after we obey the gospel and we have a relationship with God, he continues to forgive. He continues to offer pardon to us. If you turn to Isaiah chapter 55, verses 6 and following, the scripture says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Just like Simon the sorcerer was given the opportunity to repent, we likewise are given that opportunity. He forgives even the backslider. God's love is tremendous. I highly doubt that anyone came here this evening thinking that it wasn't. But hopefully, thinking upon it has been of benefit to you as well. Have you acknowledged God's love? So much so that you have submitted to his will in baptism, you have an opportunity at this hour. But maybe you have forgotten just how much God cares for you and have fallen away for whatever reason. Sin has distracted you. Maybe in a similar way of that of the prodigal son, guess what? The Father's waiting. He's waiting for your return, and he is willing to forgive you if you're willing to repent and confess your sin. If you have a need, please come as we stand and sing.